I don't know if we really appreciate the possibilities of the influence that Satan has, not only just in this world, but among those that are Christians. The influence that he's putting out there. Let me give you an example. I remember when there was no internet, and many of you do too. I remember when television stations would sign off for the night. You remember that? I remember when they would sign on too. You'd have that test screen that was there. It would take its place. I remember, and this is just a vague memory, and I believe it is a memory, but it may be something that I read, but I know that back in the 1960s, that the PGA Tour did not play on Sundays, and they didn't play on Wednesdays. I know that. And schools, I know this for a fact, didn't have activities that were taking place on Wednesday or on Sunday, and that's all out the door now. And I think back to all that is available to us now, and the 24/7 potential for entertainment and refocusing our attention to things of this world rather than being a people of the book. I want to define and clarify what I'm talking about when I say a people of the book. First of all, the meaning of this is that I'm not speaking of ink on paper. I'm not talking about written word and worshiping the word. I understand. I believe. And this is my opinion because it's not written in Scripture. As you know, we do not have any of the original autographs that make up the New Testament or even the Old Testament. I'm talking about in original autographs that which was written by Paul, written by Peter, written by James, written by Luke, written by Matthew. We don't have those. We have that which is copied from those autographs, but were written later on in the later first century and centuries following. But we don't have the original autographs. And I think for a very good reason that we don't have those. Whenever I look back after the murmuring of Israel in Numbers, the 16th chapter, the murmuring took place there with Korah and all those that agreed with him concerning the leadership of Moses. And the accusation came from Korah and the others, you take too much upon yourself, seeing this whole congregation are sanctified people. Anyone here, this is what Korah was saying, I'm paraphrasing it for you. Any one of the people here, seeing they are a sanctified people of God, can lead this people. You take too much upon yourself. God, of course, answered that question. And then later on, there was more murmuring that took place really over the same issue. And God instructed Moses to make a brazen serpent and set it in the midst of the congregation because God had released fiery serpents among the people because of their murmuring, and many people were dying, and they came back and asked Moses, we need a way of salvation from this. And so God said, make this brazen serpent, set it in the midst of the congregation. Whoever is bitten, if they look upon this brazen serpent, they will be saved. And you remember what became of that brazen serpent. Later on in the book of Joshua, we read about it, that it had to be destroyed because it became an object of worship. Nehushtan is what they called it. I am convinced just as Nehushtan came about, that if we had the original autographs by the writers of the New Testament, that what was written, what is written here, would take second place to the worship of those autographs because man's hands would have been on them that wrote those autographs, and so that they would become the Nehushtan of our day. I believe that God had a hand in not preserving those. preserving the word, preserving what was written in those autographs, but not the autographs themselves. Same thing is true, I believe, with Noah's Ark. And I hope it's never found. It would just become an object of worship if it was found. And so I'm not talking about, when I say being a people of the book, which we need to be. I'm not talking about the ink on paper. Really, it would equate to the very same thing that Paul speaks of over in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 7, which would be engraved in letters in stone. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves or our sufficiency, but our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. He gets to the point there. He says, not of the letter, not of the ink and the paper, but rather the Spirit of what is being written. And I will say this and add to that the spirituality that comes from what is being written. For the letter kills, but the Spirit makes alive. But if the mystery of death had been engraved in letters of stone was with glory, he's talking about those Ten Commandments, and they were with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses because the glory of his face, which was being done away with. We have now then that which is of life, that which gives spirituality. It is not of death. Neither the intent of the law nor the writing of the law comes about by the same way that it did back with the Mosaical law when it was engraven in stone. And so whenever I say that being a people of the book, I'm not talking about worshiping this object. It's not about that. As a matter of fact, this book should cause us to worship the one that's written about, not the object of the book. Not considering that that which is in this book is likened unto those that think that they have eternal life. And Jesus spoke to this. When we look at John, the 5th chapter, verse 38 through 40, Jesus said to the Jews, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he has sent. In other words, you don't believe me. He's telling the Jews. You don't have the word of God abiding in you because you don't believe me. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are the ones witnessing me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. They were looking in the scriptures. Jesus, I think, positively identifies the fact that life was in the scriptures, but what they were doing was really worshiping the written word. And the very thing that the written word was testifying of concerning Christ Jesus was standing right before them, and they were disavowing him. They were setting him to the side. And so I'm not talking about the misapplication of the book, of what people think, but rather about what God has to say. The book being an expression of respect for the Word of God by us doing certain things. Us being a people of the book relates to the expression of respect unto God by knowing the book. Whenever I look in John the 8th chapter, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so he tells them, there is a need for you to know the book. You shall know the truth in knowing the book, the expression of respect for the word of God by knowing it. In knowing what God has written to you, in how he is directing you, in understanding that and knowing the book, then that truth will make you free, and you then are the disciples of Christ Jesus indeed. So number one, when we talk about being a people of the book, it's about knowing the book. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. Number two, believing it. I can tell you that there are people that know the Bible as far as the passages, that know where to find passages, that can quote passages much more than I do, that don't have a clue really about even wanting to believe it. Those people exist. In Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 13 and 14, though, Paul says, in whom also you, hearing the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also believing... By believing, and there is the catalyst, he says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance to the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You remember the promise that was made. is actually an answer that was made by Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts the second chapter. In verse 36, Acts 2 and verse 36, Peter said to those that had crucified Jesus, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ." It says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter replied unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Here, I believe, is talking about really that which comes about, but all of that because of belief, really believing what it is that God is saying through this book to us. Now, if I think about faith, there's all different kinds of faith. There's a book that's been out for quite some time now. It's entitled, "I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist." Let me tell you, those that believe in evolution, those that believe in the Big Bang, they have a faith of which I'm not familiar with. Because it is an absolute faith that is based upon that which cannot be proven. It is pure faith. There is the faith of the Scripture that we find in Romans the third chapter, where Paul says that is to be likened unto Moses, because Moses had faith, but the faith that he had was that he believed what God said. He believed what God said. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter in verse 2, the Hebrew writer says that the gospel was preached unto them, speaking about those under the Mosaic law, as well as it was unto us. Let me just stop there for a moment. He is calling the Mosaic law a gospel because it was good news, and it was. I believe I could go back and I could show in Scripture that that was not the only gospel that was taught, the Mosaic law, but wherever God came to Noah and said, "You will be saved, mankind will be saved," that was a gospel right there. That was good news. But going back to Hebrews 4 and verse 2, but that gospel that was taught them under the Mosaic law, he says, did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. They didn't believe what God said. It wasn't that they discounted the existence of God. They couldn't do that. They saw that before them each day. His existence was manifest to them in an outward way. The problem was they didn't believe what God said. So when God said, "Go in and take the land that flows with milk and honey," they didn't believe it, came back and said, "The people that are there are too strong." They didn't believe God. But you see, those that are people of the book and have respect for the Word of God are believing people. They believe what God has to say. And then, and I think this has to come, and if this is not part of it, then really we've missed the whole point of being a child of God, the applying of what God has to say. Notice what Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27. "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." What he's saying there is that I am putting into practice the very preaching that I'm doing. It's coming from God and putting into practice, and I don't disqualify myself as a person of the book, as a person of the gospel, as a preacher, as an apostle of Christ Jesus. And that application, of course, is vital for us to be a true child of God, for us to be a people of the book. Consider this with me. When we look back to the importance of the book of the law, and I'm talking about the Mosaic law, consider these points. It is evident that man cannot direct himself. When we look in Proverbs 16, 1 and 2, and also in the 20th chapter, verse 24, the writer says, "The ordering of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Man's steps are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own ways?" Well, what the writer is speaking of here is that self-direction doesn't get us anything better than we already start out in being born into this world. We talked about that horizontal plane, and that's what man stays on, really, in essence. Without spirituality, man becomes stagnant. And so what he's saying here is that man cannot direct himself, because he'll remain in that stagnant condition, because all that he can draw from is the knowledge that he has in the carnal, and that's all that he can have, separate apart from the book. And so we see, first of all, that man can't direct himself. We also see that the people of God received a codified law. And I'm talking about that which was written down. And I'll tell you, and we really need to understand this point, and we're going to go over these points in the next slide, and they're going to be the same except with different passages, because it applies to us. The fact of the matter is that that codified law that came to the Jews in the form of the Mosaic law made them a special separated people. We'll see that. It made them different than all the people on the face of the earth. Written down for them, they didn't have to guess about what God had to say. God had said it, he put it before them. It was in written form, they could refer to it. When there were issues, they could go back to it. All was there for them. It made them a people like no other people on the face of the earth. Well, if I look over in Exodus 31st chapter and verse 18, and also in the 34th chapter and verse 1, it says that God gave to Moses, when he had made an end of speaking with him upon the Mount Sinai, two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, and notice this, written by the finger of God. You know, that I hope that we don't gloss over that comment when we think about the book. Really, when we think about, first of all, starting with the Mosaic Law here, we don't need to gloss over that comment that is made. God did not tell Moses, whatever you think needs to go in the book is fine with me. You just go ahead and write it down and I'll put my blessing upon it. Send it on out. We'll publish it. He didn't do that. As a matter of fact, in that first table of stone being spoken of there in Exodus 31st chapter, first tables of stone, in Exodus 31, God had even hewn out of the rock four Moses, those two tables. But God did the writing with his own finger on those two tables. He did not leave it up to man. I want this right. It is my commandment. I have a right to direct. I have a right to judge. I have a right to instruct. And so I'm writing it myself. In the second tablet, God said to Moses, cut out two tables of stone like the first. You remember what happened with the first? They were broken. God says, now you cut out the second. Maybe you'll be more careful with them. But it goes on and says, and I will write up on the tablets the words that were in the first tablets which you broke. He still took what was rightfully his, that place of authority, and did the actual writing upon the tables of stone. When we think about that codified law that came down, it wasn't left up to man. And that's the point of these two passages. It's not left up to man. There was should have been recognition by the fact that God wrote with his own finger that which was delivered unto man, that what they had before them was holy. What they had before them was different than any other writing that they had ever seen before, because it came from the power and the great deity and glory of God himself. And that separated them as a people. The words of the book were to be read by the mediator himself. When we look in Exodus 24 chapter and verse 12, Moses being the mediator, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me in the mountain and be there, and I will give you tables of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written so that you may teach them. I ask this question. How could he teach them unless he had read them, unless he knew them, unless he understood them? He couldn't do it, could he? He had to do that. And even further than that, in order to understand the point of this, the first mediator, which was Moses, because mediator always is in relationship to law, he read and he taught. And the mediator which came, that was going to set up a new covenant and be the mediator of that new covenant that we are under today, Christ Jesus himself, being under that old covenant, look at what it says here. In Matthew 12 and verse 3, Jesus, speaking to the Jews, said, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him?" Jesus said in Mark 11 and verse 17, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations,' but you've made it a den of thieves?" Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse 4, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" Even the mediator, who previously was known before becoming Christ Jesus as the Word, John the first chapter and verse 1, he read the book, he knew the book, and left as an example for us that we are to be a people of the book. Because his expressions, his exhortations, led to the thought that even the mediator knew the book. Knew the book. But not only him, but also the kings that would come into the land of Israel. In Deuteronomy 17, chapters 15, also 18 through 20, you remember that in 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, the last judge is alive. His name is Samuel. And you remember that the people come to Samuel and say, "You are old, and your children, your sons are disobedient. Therefore, we want a king over us." And Samuel was just beside himself, distraught that they would ask for such a thing, and very upset. He took it personally, and God tells him, "It's not about you. They are rejecting me," God says, "as their king." But all of that was by prophecy. God knew that it was going to happen. Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter, verse 15, "You shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God shall choose. You shall set a king over you from among your brothers." And then we see down verses 18 through 20, "And it shall be, when he sets on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write a copy of this law in a book from before the priests and Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them." Let me tell you, I don't have record of Samuel having Saul having a copy of that book. I don't read that he read of that book. As a matter of fact, I would suggest to you by his actions, he wasn't even considering the book. He wasn't considering the law, the direction that was given by God to him. This commandment as a king that he was to have that copy of the law beside him, I don't believe he ever referred to it. I think it's evident by his actions. And I don't find many of the kings that I could say did. I think David, certainly he even wrote some of it. And I think Solomon for a period of time followed some of it, and I think he knew it. He, of course, was very wise. But especially the kings that followed after, I don't find reference to that book of the law being beside them and them making reference to it. As a matter of fact, on many occasions after captivity came into the land of Israel and the land of Judah, they would come back, and especially those of Judah, they would go back, and you would hear statements such as this in the day of Nehemiah and the day of Ezra: "We have found the book." Well, where was it? It was supposed to be beside the king. Not only that, it's supposed to be in other places also. Not only was the king to be reading it, the priests and the judges were to be reading it. Deuteronomy 17, verses 9 through 11. "And you shall come to the priest of the Levites and to the judge that shall be in those days and ask, and they shall declare to you the sentence of judgment." How will they get that? "According to the sentence," verse 11, "of the law which they shall teach you." You see, they had to read it in order to know what sentence to give. They had to be a people of the book, the priest and the judges. But not only them, the people. The people under the Mosaic law were to be a people of the book. Deuteronomy 6, chapter verse 4 through 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. And you shall carefully teach them to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be frontless between your eyes. You shall write them upon the post of your house and on your gates." I guarantee you they had to read in order to do that. They had to read it. And let me just say this here. We need, I think, as parents and grandparents, to set aside the distractions of the day and get back to this more, where God's word is taught at home. You know, let us not be like the secular world. Well, my child is not receiving the education they need to receive. You're failing my child. What did you do to fail? Is usually asked the teacher. The response is, or should be, what did you do to help them? Because that's where the primary responsibility lies. Let's not be like those in the secular world, being Christians. Well, I bring my child to class and that should be good enough. If that is all they hear of God, when we bring them to class, I will guarantee you they are not getting enough. They are woefully short of knowing God's word. And we are woefully short of being a people of the book, if that takes place. We need to get back to this more. But the words of the book were to be understood. Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, verse 7 and 8. Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people were in their place, and they read in the book of the law clearly, and they gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Let me tell you, when we teach classes, and we'll see this as we go on, we really need to be at this point, to where it's not just a checking the box, well, we read a passage of Scripture. Was there understanding that comes from it? Was there understanding that comes from it? It was even to be under the Mosaic law, there was to be understanding. The words of the book were to be applied. Leviticus, the 20th chapter, verse 22. You shall therefore keep all my statutes, all my judgments, and do them, so that the land where I bring you shall not spit you out. You want the promises of God, God says? You don't want the land to spit you out? Then you shall keep my statutes, my judgment, and you shall do them. That's the application of God's word. They were to be a people of the book, but by application, by understanding, and by applying what the book had to say. The book made them a special people. Leviticus, the 20th chapter, verse 7 and 8. You shall sanctify yourselves and be holy, God says, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and do them. I, the Lord, sanctify you. That sanctification makes you separate and apart, because it means to separate from, that word sanctification, to separate from, it sets you apart from all the people upon the earth. You have the book, you read the book, you understand the book, and then you apply the book, and you are a special people. That was what it was to be under the old law, the Mosaic law. Well, what about the importance of the book that we have? The importance of the book that we have. Well, things haven't changed, because man still can't direct himself. Acts the 17th chapter, verse 28. For in him, that is in God, Peter tells the Athenians, we live and move and have our being. Also, certain of your own posts have said we are also the offspring of God. But especially that first part there, we don't live, move, we don't have anything without God. We need direction from him. And that's what Paul is telling those of Greece, of Athens at this time. Things haven't changed there. We need to be a people of the book, because God makes the book. We have received a codified law from God, just as they did under the Mosaic law. When we look in 2 Peter 1, verse 19, Peter says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, to which you do well to take heed, as to a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the day star arises in your heart. I'm thinking that many times we might read that and we think, what a beautiful poetic statement that is made there. But we don't really get down to the thought that's being presented by Peter here. He says, first of all, we also have a more sure word of teaching or prophecy. The word prophecy there is not talking about telling of the future. It's talking about proclamation that is made, the speaking forth that comes from God. And he says, to which you do well to take heed. That's talking about the attitude toward the book there. You take heed toward it. Why? Because it causes light to shine in a dark place. Well, where's the dark place? Well, it's in our heart. If we're not walking after the Lord, if we don't know His will, if we don't know His commandments, if we don't understand them, we don't apply them, we don't live them, we don't believe what He says, that's a dark place. But we take those words, and then if we take them, then we have the day dawning and the day star arising in our heart because light comes into it. That's what Peter's talking about there. We have that codified law, and we know that it's from God because of what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, part A, the very first part of that verse. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. It's profitable. It's God-breathed. It comes from God. We have that codified law, and we're going to see it makes us a special people also in just a moment. You see, the words of this book are to be read. It's to be read by the elders. We have two of them here this evening. Pass this on to the other elders, by the way. Tell them to go and listen to this sermon because they're not able to be here. Listen to it on the website. But they're being read by the elders. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. Then it behooves the overseer to be without reproach, husband of one wife, temperate, sensible, well-ordered, hospitable, skillful in teaching. Let me tell you, you don't get to that point unless you know the book. You don't get to where you can teach it unless you have read the book. You've got elders are to read the book. As we find out in Titus' first chapter, when we get down to about verse 9, that reading of the book allows them to convince and convict the gainsayers. Elders are to be a people of the book. But it's also to be read by deacons. Our deacon isn't here. He's traveling also. This is January the 1st, 2017. We have people out of town. I'm saying that for the recording. So our deacon needs to hear this also. Because it says in the qualifications of deacons in 1 Timothy the 3rd chapter and verse 9, having the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And the mystery of the faith is the mystery or mysteries of the kingdom of God or of heaven in Paul, meaning that it is the gospel of Christ Jesus. The gospel of Christ. They need to know the book also. You see, it may become a time where they need to make a stand. And so the deacons are to read the book. But not only deacons, preachers. Someone says, well, that's obvious. Not so these days. Not so these days. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse 2. Preach the word was the command to a preacher. Why? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers because they have ears that they want tickled. And they'll be turned away from the truth unto lies. You see, preachers are to read the book also. Well, why? Because you can go out on a website. Let me tell you, this is very possible. You can go out on a website. You can have full sermons already there that you download that has much nicer slides than what you're seeing this evening. Much more slick. Already typed up for you. You don't have to do a thing. You put yourself on autopilot. Gives you more time to play golf. Wonderful thing, isn't it? But you see, preachers are to be a people of the book. They're to know what God's Word says. But men of the congregation are to know the book. They're to be a people of the book. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit the same to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You can't teach others unless you know the book. You can't pass it on unless you're a person of the book. But it's also to be done by the women. When we look over in Acts 18, chapter verse 26, we have here the account of Aquila and Priscilla. Unlike one of my uncles said, those two women, it was actually a husband and a wife, who were Christians, that taught Apollos the way of the Lord more perfectly. Well, how did they do that? Well, they were people of the book. They understood. They were people of God's Word. And then in Titus 2 and verse 3, let the aged women likewise be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not enslaved by much wine, teachers of good. Well, let me ask you, where's good come from? It comes from the book. Acts 21, verses 8 and 9. It's not only for the aged women. Young ladies, please listen to me. Those of you that are Christians, please listen to me. And the next day, Acts 21, verses 8 and 9, those around him going out, that is, Paul came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip the evangelist, he being of the seven, which is referred to in Acts 6 chapter, we stayed with him, and there were four virgin daughters to this one who prophesied. Let me tell you, here was a man that was in the book and did exactly what was talked about in the law. When you raise up in the morning, you teach the word. When you go to bed at night, you teach them before they go to sleep. You put it as frontless before your eyes. You write it on your doorpost. He was doing that because he taught his daughters, four of his daughters, to be people of the book. You see, the words of the book are to be understood. And think about the importance of this. Here's a man traveling in the desert of Gaza, a proselyte, a black man, riding in a chariot, treasurer of the Queen Candace of Ethiopia. Reading from Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. And here is a man of the book that comes up to him and says, "Do you understand what you read? What you read?" And this honest man replied, "How can I except some man guide me?" And from that point, Philip preached unto him Jesus. Well, how did he do it if he wasn't a man of God's word? He was. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 14 through 17. "Awake, sleeping ones, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Circumspectly means with awareness. With awareness. "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be wise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." You see, the words of the book are to be understood. The words of the book are to be applied. 2 Peter 1, verse 5 through 10, we have that listing of what we usually call the Christian graces. But at the end of it, in talking about our faith growing, adding to our faith, verse 10, Peter says, "Therefore, brothers, rather be diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." Let me just make a comment upon this, because I like the companion passage to this in 1 John 3 and verse 9. And what it says there, if the seed remains in us, we will never fall. And of course, our denominational friends say, well, there's the teaching of the impossibility of apostasy. That's not what he's saying. The seed is the word of God, Matthew the 13th chapter. When we're in the book, when we're in the word of God, and we understand it, and we read it, and we apply it, and we do it, you can't fall. We fall when we leave the book, when we leave the Word of God. The book, you see, makes us a special people. 2 Peter, the 1st chapter, verse 13 and 16 through 16. "Gird up the loins of your mind." How? By being a people of the book. "Perfectly hope for the grace being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because it is written," skipping on down to verse 16, "Be holy, for I am holy." We don't know how to be holy unless we're people of the book. God said of those that were under the law, that left the book, left off reading it, understanding it, applying it, that they were destroyed. Hosea, the 4th chapter, verses 5 through 9. That statement is very clear. "You shall stumble in that day, and the prophet shall also stumble with you in the night. And I will cut off your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. As they were increased, so they sinned against me." Stop there for just a moment. Here is my fear of Christians today. You have those that make their living by preaching the word. The responsibility then of knowing the word is on that preacher. You have congregations that have elders. They can't get there unless they know the word of God. There's where the responsibility lies. But for me, the regular member, it's not my responsibility. Notice that point that is made right there. As they were increased, they sinned against me. Is that not the history of Israel? You look at our condition and situation today, especially after the 1970s for the most part, as far as the main push was concerned of institutionalism, there's been peace. There's been peace. People have been thinking about building bigger buildings, becoming more acceptable socially to those that are without, forgetting that that danger is there, forgetting to go to the book and really studying the way that we should. Let me ask you, a people that are called of God, that are no longer sinners but saved, that are separated and holy, that are given the codified law because we have God's word before us, they're accounted as priest of God, holy priest of God, royal priesthood, that are given an inheritance from God that is equal with and in companionship to their brother, Christ Jesus. Can we ever at any time say, I don't need to be in the book? That's a shame if we don't know the book. We must know the book. Paul reminded Timothy from an early age he had been in the book. And look at what that book done. But continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a babe you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I'm so busy with my job and with my everyday life and all the distractions and the entertainment that is out there, I don't have time for it. False. Do you know we make time for whatever it is we want to do? I'll guarantee you, if there's something we want to do, we will make time for it. Nothing will stand in our way. I urge each and every one of us to be a person of the book. I can tell you about a man that would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and he would take care of all of his livestock. And at 5:30, he would then go to his job and he would get home somewhere around 7:30, 8 o'clock at night, and he would eat, and then he would get into the book, and he would go to sleep at midnight, and then start that whole process over again at 4 o'clock the next morning. I know a man that did that. And he knew the book. He knew the book. How can we be a separated people from the Word unless we are people of the book? And this really, to me, gives a synopsis of the book that we are to know. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, or entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, beginning in verse 6, but I started in verse 9. God has revealed them to us, I believe Paul is talking about the apostles, by His Spirit. For who among men knows the things of a man except the spirit of man? So also no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. But we've not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, so that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. Free gifts. How many of us turn down free gifts? I'm hard-pressed to do that. Don't you say it. Not if it has any worth to it at all. This has worth. This has worth. He says that these things we also speak not in words which men's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Here it is, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. You can't make a proper comparison in life to that which is spiritual in nature unless you're a people of the book. There's a synopsis right there of why to be a people of the book. You cannot be spiritual unless you are a people of the book. Think about the example of Jesus while he was here upon this earth. He goes to his hometown in Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, notice that. It wasn't periodically, it wasn't haphazardly. As his custom was, whose custom? Jesus. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unscrolling the roll or the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because of this He has anointed me to proclaim the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim deliverance to the captives and new sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who that have been crushed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Stop right there. Do you think for a moment that the Word, John 1 and verse 1, who we know now as Jesus, who is deity and always has been deity, needed that scroll and needed to find it in order to read that? It was His words in the first place. He was a man of the book. And rolling up the book, returning to the attendant, he sat down, and all the eyes of the synagogue were fastened to him, and he began to say, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And I'll add to it, that day, the example was given to us that we are to be people of the book. I ask each and every one of us, are we people of the book? We can't pass that responsibility on to someone else. You know, I have faith, I believe, but I can't spare any of it for you. I need all of it that I have in order to get to heaven. And you need your own in order to get to heaven. Do you have it? Let me tell you, the only way you're going to get it is if you read the book, if you understand the book, and if you apply the book in your life. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.